Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I can do everything it says I can do. You are. And I am everything it says I am. You got to bail out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's good though. That's how we stick together, right? That's why we stick together. It's okay. It's all right. But the word is truth. Amen. The word is truth. And we do not vacillate. We do not leave or depart from the word. And I want to make sure that we understand that operating in this ministry, the way we approach the word of God is not, I come here, I listen to pastor, he tells me a bunch of things, but if I don't agree with him or whatever, I just kind of go, meh. You're not arguing with me. Because I will tell you, I do my very best to take as much of me out of it and put as much of him into every sermon that is prepared. Okay? With that, I want you to understand the only part of the word today that I was able to have any privilege of being able to involve myself in personally is in the title. God okayed it. Y'all aren't going to like it, but I get to chuckle. Title of today's sermon. Stewards or scoundrels? Are you a dirty, rotten scoundrel? You shake your head no. You might find yourself, you might be one. The key words today, you have two words, kids. Not just one, but you have two. The two words that you are going to hear repeated over and over and over again today in this sermon are care and responsibility. I'll say it again. Care and responsibility. We tend to believe as Christians that we inherently operate as caring and responsible people. Kind of comes with the territory, does it not? Okay? We tend to also feign care and responsibility onto things of little or no importance. What do I mean? I mean, we care about things that are not important, and we take responsibility over things that are not important. And some people spend their entire life in Christ caring for and being responsible for things that are not important. And not important to what? Not important to the kingdom of God. If we belong to Christ, there is one thing you can be assured of. The only things that are important to you should be the things that are of the kingdom of God. Can we agree to that statement? Okay. So why are these two words so important? Care and responsibility. Why are they so important? Because as a steward, they should matter. Because these two words are your job as a steward of the kingdom of God. How can we care about another's belongings or things and take responsibility for how we care if we do not recognize this very much important aspect? That it is not about what we think or how we think it needs to be cared for or the level of responsibility we think is needed to attend to it. We need to know the care and the responsibility that the owner of these belongings asks for it to have. But what we do, this is the scoundrel part, is we fake having care and responsibility for the things of God we say we care, we say we're responsible for the things of God, but in reality, We are faking it so that we can have care and responsibility for the things that we have or that we want. And we put it above the things of God. So where do we get this in scripture? Because I just talk about that stuff and I could leave it there and you guys could go, man, pastor really like, you know, hit me with a 1-2. No, I don't do that stuff. All right. We're going to go to Matthew. Nope. We already preached on the talents. We're going to talk about it a little bit, but not really. Vineyards 21:33-44. And it's a lot, but we're going to really highlight 34, 39, and 43. But this is the parable of the landowner. And again, Jesus taught in parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? He taught it to the masses, right? But he taught in parables because the teaching would have one relevance to the people who did not understand or did not know the kingdom message that was apart. But the disciples who were being taught at the same time are being taught a deeper message about the kingdom of God. Amen? So here Jesus is teaching, doing what he does best. And he says here, another parable. There is a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now listen here in 34. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they may receive its fruit. Who is the owner of the land? Who is the owner of the vineyard? Who's the owner? God, right? Jesus is teaching this parable, and yeah, he's using a physical example, but the owner of these things is God. Who are the vine dressers? They're the stewards. Because they're the ones who are being responsible for the land that has been given to them to tend to. Remember, care and responsibility. So what is his? What have we uncovered? What is it that belongs to God? The land, right? He dug in the land. He built a tower on it, right? This all belongs to him, right? So the building, the land, the wine press. What else belongs to him? We'll read a little bit further so we can get some more. The vine dressers took his servants. After they were sent, they beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And we'll stop there for a minute. So what else belongs to the landowner? The servants. His son. But here's even more. The vine dressers. The fruit. All of it is his. Do you see how all of it is his? Every aspect of what is being talked about in this parable, Jesus is telling us something, and that message is every aspect of what is being talked about belongs to the landowner, or belongs to the king. Everything. The vine dressers, though, are responsible to tend to the vines, but what they're responsible to produce is what? The fruit. They are responsible to tend to the vines that then will produce the fruit. Why is the fruit important? The fruit is the harvest. The fruit does two things. One, it lets the landowner bless God with the first fruits, which we talked about last week, right? So if the vine dressers do not produce fruit, what can the landowner not do? He cannot give to God what is his, even though it's all his. But it is also what then he would live off of, the remaining amount. But it's more than that. That's a simple level. There's something that we need to understand about stewardship that is imperative. It is so imperative that we get this point. Because if we don't, we do not pick it up, we will continue to go through life thinking that we are doing the things of God and we are doing things in the care and the responsibility that God has given us to do them in, but we actually are not. Because we have a poor concept of stewardship. I want to finish up the scripture real quick and then we're going to pick up some of the details. So what should he do to the vine dressers? So then the Pharisees answered. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. And Jesus says to them, have you never read in scriptures? The stone with which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. In order for us to understand the depth of what Jesus is teaching, Jesus is speaking to very many people, but specifically two groups of people. He is speaking to those who are going to operate correctly as stewards and to those who are operating incorrectly as stewards. Do you see the difference? Now, very many people will read this through and they will only see how he is speaking directly to the Pharisees about their improper stewardship. Which is fair, because that's generally where this lies. But I am seeing things from a perspective of both are being taught. Why? Because in order for you to tell somebody the improper aspect, you'd have to know that there was already a proper aspect being applied. So this does have both. So how is it then that these vine dressers, which we know were poor stewards, right? Why? What did they want? They didn't just want control. They wanted everything that belonged to him. How do we know that? They killed his son with the objective of taking his inheritance. What does the son inherit? All that the landowner owns. Right? So by taking that, they believed they would have all that was already the king's. So what I dig in here and I press into to find is the motivation of the heart of the vine dresser that was seeking out something that was not in line with the king's original edict, right? And so where I go to and I dig in, I find that here we have a vine dresser, or vine dressers, multiple, that were bent on whose will? Their own. And their will was to possess everything that the landowner had already given to them, but to possess it for their own, to have for themselves, which means their view of ownership, their view of stewardship was incorrect, because they did not care or want to be responsible for another man's things. They wanted it for themselves. Where, if the proper application of stewardship would apply, they would want to have the care and the responsibility for the things that the king has bestowed to them based off of how the king wants them cared for and the level of responsibility that they need to have to care for it. So in order for us to be stewards of God's things, in order for us to be good stewards, I should say, of God's things, we have to know what the level of care that God requires for these things, and that we are being responsible to the management level that He has asked us to be responsible for it. There are requirements that must be met. We believe that stewardship in Christ is our labor for the king. How many people believe that if you serve in the house of God and you do things unto the Lord, that you are being a good steward? You guys know trick questions too well. If we do not regard everything as God's, though, we will be no different than those vine dressers. If you do not have the basic concept of understanding that you own nothing and everything is His, you cannot steward the things of God. That is a fact. Where do we get this wrong? Remember, this is all about correction. So I asked the Lord and I said, Lord, where is it that we get this wrong? Where is it that we come away from the things of You and the understanding of being a steward of Your belongings, Your possessions, everything that You have and everything that You give us? How do we end up at the other side? Where do we get it wrong? And God showed me. He said it starts with these two words, not care. Well, it does start with care and responsibility, but it's this third word. And so what happens is that we go, well, because I care for it and I'm responsible for it, I am therefore the owner of it. And see, you say no, but truth be told, that is 100% every single person's way of thinking, bar none. I could sit here and argue with you about myself even, and I would tell you I would be standing before you a liar if I said that wasn't in me at one point, because that's true. Why? Because we work for it, we labor for it, we care for it, we take responsibility for it. That means then I therefore own it. And you could go ahead and argue with me, and I will literally just point to two things and you will be found guilty before me. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to educate us to having a more transparent mind to recognize that we are not operating with the proper mind of stewardship. Because if we sit here and we just gloss over it, guess what? We leave today, we go, oh, that was a good message, Pastor. Thank you so much. I'm going to go ahead and try to steward the things of God better. You're going to fail miserably. Because A, one, you're trying. But B, because you don't understand how you got it wrong in the first place. So how do we get it right? Ah, that's the catch. Guess what? It's the same three words. They're just not in the right order. Care and responsibility does not equal ownership. Ownership first leads to care and responsibility. You might be like, wait a minute, it's an equation, it's the same thing whether you flip the options on the other side of the equal sign. Guess what? That might work in a physical world of math and logic and reasoning. That's great. We're not talking about math and we're not talking about logic. We're talking about the things of God, right? So is it going to make sense? No. You want to know how I know the things of God don't make sense? Anybody try walking on water lately? Yeah, you're going to fail all the time, right? Anybody tried turning the water to wine yet? You still drinking water? You tried it though, didn't you? I mean, we do, right? Because we have it backwards, we don't understand that though that sounds like an equation and ownership equals care and responsibility seems like it's the same thing whether you flip it, the reality of it is the logic that God shows in this understanding is so far reaching and deeper because you cannot claim ownership. You cannot claim ownership. If care and responsibility is first, that means that I can claim ownership. As long as I put the care and the responsibility in, I then lead myself into ownership. But if ownership's first, guess what? If it isn't mine to own, then the equation stops right there. So if we say that the correct understanding of stewardship is ownership equals care and responsibility, and you come to the table going, you own nothing, then where do you get into the care and responsibility? If you don't own it, how do you get into the equation of care and responsibility? God owns everything. He owns you and me. He owns this building. He owns the land. He owns the whole planet. He owns your paycheck. He owns all of your belongings. He owns everything. Everything is His. As His steward, I have a share in the care and the responsibility of the things of God absent ownership. Why? Because I'm a steward. I am not Him. I am not King. I am not God Almighty. I am not the ruler of this world. He is. I am a steward and I am in charge of the care and the responsibility of His dominion. Not getting an amen for that one. Thank you. There we go. But how do you get to this point? Well, this is the easiest translation, and this is why if you operated under the impression of care and responsibility equals ownership, and I just outlined how we own nothing, and it all belongs to who? God, the King, right? If I go and say, hey, that's a nice clipboard. I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to be responsible for it. And under that equation, now I therefore own it. Who did it belong to just 2 seconds ago? It belonged to her, did it not? What did I just do? Oh, I'm so glad you guys got that one. So how many people want to admit to stealing from God? That would make you a scoundrel, would it not? A dirty, rotten one too. No amens for that one. This is what the vine dressers were trying to do. When they didn't attempt, but they killed the son, the objective was to steal everything that belonged to the landowner. That was what they wanted. They wanted what did not belong to them, but because they cared for it and they were responsible for it, they believed they were entitled to it. And so what we do is we steal from the kingdom of God because we believe we are entitled to the things of God, though we don't have the right to do so. We are not good stewards. How do we know this? Well, we claim ownership over a lot of things in our lives. Our homes, our vehicles, jobs, money, and a bunch of other things. Stuff all over the place. As believers in Christ, we become aware of our owner and our king. But we also should become aware of our claims to any and all things that are not ours anymore. When we come into Christ, one of the things that we have said over and over again is that you go to the cross and you nail your corpse on that cross. You are no longer alive, but it is now Christ who lives in you. Right? So if you're dead, why do you need so much stuff? You don't. All the stuff that you thought was yours, you gave up when you died. It's not yours anymore. We have what we have because of one reason. Because the King gave it to you. And our job in everything that the King gives to us is to care for it and to be responsible with it. Why? Why is it that everything that the King gives you, you are to care for and be responsible for? Because it's His, but not just because it's His. Because He has an expectation on it. He expects something. What does He expect? He expects fruit. He expects growth. So this is where we don't get it. We don't want to be stewards of God because the moment I accept the understanding that it's all His and that everything that I have is because He has given it to me, I am now responsible to not just own it and possess it because you don't own it and you don't possess it, but you are responsible while it is on lease to you to grow it. Wait a minute. So what about board games? Well, they're all His. Well, they sure do love to multiply, don't they? They do. But if I'm not using them to glorify God in the kingdom, I'm looking to possess them myself. But if they are being used to grow in the kingdom of God, they are His. And every time that I utilize them or do things with them, they produce fruit. What is the fruit? It's not more board games. It's a kingdom purpose and a kingdom goal. It's producing life. It's producing something that He wants to develop in us, through us, connecting, building up, encouraging, whatever it might be. But it's got to be submitted and surrendered to the will of the Father. And so this is where we now get to the next level. And this is the one catch. And I love tearing this little silly statement down. Because I hear it so often and so much in churches. When we ask of you, or when we say that you need to die to this, or this needs to be out of your life, or you need to get over that, or you need to do this, or you need to change this. I hear this constantly. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven, right? God is working this out in me. I love hearing these things all the time. Do you want to know something? God expects perfection. And He expects us to produce perfection in everything He gives you. And the understanding of the excuse of not wanting perfection is so that you can control the limiting factor of what God wants to do with His belongings. How can I say this? Well, because His Son is perfect. And where does His Son dwell? in you. So the expectation of perfection is you are to be made perfect. Is it going to be a process? Absolutely. But for us to resist the process means we don't want the things of God. But thank God for His grace. Amen? Thank God for His grace. Because our stewardship is not stewardship by any other means but by grace. Because He knows that we are going to mess up. He knows that you're not going to do this today correctly. He knows. But He still expects this to be done according to His will, in His perfect will, in His perfect ways, by His belongings only. So where do we see this? We see this in two scriptures, but we'll start with Luke first. So if you're not sure, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you are 100% correct. Luke 16. So we talk about the vine dressers, and then we come to Luke, and we get this parable, another parable from Jesus, about an unjust steward. Unjust. What does that mean? He did not do things correctly. He did not do things according to the way he should have. But we're going to read about this unjust steward, starting at verse 1, going on to 13. He also said to his disciples, there is a certain rich man. Who's the rich man? God Almighty, Christ, our Lord. Amen? Who had a steward. Who's the steward? We are. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. How many people would deal well with being accused of doing improper things in the kingdom of God? Not many people are going to deal well with accusations, right? You don't like being called a cheat or a thief or anything like that, right? Even if it's true, the fact that you're being told about yourself, nobody really likes to handle that one well. So he called to him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Listen to what the Lord is saying, church. And read that to yourself. Give an account for your stewardship. And the reason? Because he knew, as God knows, when we are unfaithful, when we are unjust with his belongings, he knows. And his call to that was, you can no longer be a steward. So then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Speaking of the debtors, the relationships that the rich man had already built with, these other homes that he already works with, he's talking about them. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. How many people would love that discount of 50 off of 100? That's half off. That's a good deal. Amen? Okay? And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. How many people would like 20% off? It's a pretty good deal. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Many people don't like hearing that. People are bothered by this sometimes because they don't understand. Why would he commend him for not getting the full amount of what was owed after he'd already dealt wrongly with his belongings already? And the motivation of his heart was wrong. But here he commends him. This is very, very deep, and I want you to hear what the Lord's saying. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You hear what the Lord's saying? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is an interesting passage because when you read it from a perspective of the servant, you tend to think, man, he is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He didn't treat the master's belongings correctly the first time. And then when he was about to be put out, he basically went and dealt shrewdly with the people who were owed, that owed the money. And instead of getting the full amount back to prove himself reputable, he went and discounted it because the reason was if he discounted it, what would that mean? No. They would like him. And they would maybe want to put him in their home as a steward of their property because he was generous. You see that? And yet, what did the rich man commend him for? For doing exactly what he did. And I find that to be very interesting. Because what we see throughout that entire thread line was what? Not even. We saw the money. It's what we see. When you read that passage, you see the money, you see the rich ruler, you see his bills being paid, undercut, you see the money. And the entire focus of the rich ruler had nothing to do with the money. It had to do with being faithful. Faithfulness is the key. As a steward, we are held accountable to the standards of the king. His standards are what matter. And this is why we cannot rule our lives, our stuff, or anything as though it is ours, because it is not about our standards, it is about his standards. But this steward, he gets called out for his misdeeds, and his resolution is to make good with the rulers or the debtors so they can be his next landing spot when he gets removed out of this ruler's property. Right? What did he do? Well, he made a plan to utilize the resources of the world to maintain his employment. That was the whole point, right? But the response of the ruler is what matters most. Right? Because if the ruler is God, what God says is paramount over anything I could think or presume. Correct? And so what did he say? He said, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. We're to be faithful as stewards of God. Amen? And if everything is His, then what are we being faithful to? See, this whole parable teaches us something. It has more to do with faithfulness than it has to do with the belongings. But the belongings are not to be just discarded as unimportant. Because they are very important. But I love this particular parable because it puts out the when you fail. Because did he fail? Did the unjust steward fail? Absolutely. Not just in the initial accusation, which was merited to be true, but also in the way he went about dealing in his last moments with his previous master's debtors and the motivation. But what he was commending was not his handling of the possessions, but his faithfulness to do something that was, and this is important, not with what was his, but with what the ruler wanted. This is what blew my mind. If you thought that the steward went and discounted those bills, and it was according to his will, read it again. And keep reading it until you understand that his discounting of those bills was actually what the king would have preferred. He was giving grace to the debtors, and the person who administered the grace was the one who didn't even understand it. Because he was thinking wrongly. And so the grace that he administered was the will of the Father. He was then given that grace by the Father. So as a steward of God, even when we mess up, if we remain faithful, we operate in grace. But if we maintain an unfaithfulness, then we are operating in His mercy. Why is faithfulness so important? 1 Corinthians 4:2. I know it takes a minute. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's not an option. It is a requirement to be a steward of the things of God to be found faithful. So where do we mess this all up? Because to be truthfully honest, and we're going to be honest here, church, we royally mess this part up. Where do we mess up? We mess up with how we approach as a steward to our king. This is where we get it wrong. I'll embellish a little bit with some theatrics so you can get a chuckle and a laugh out of today, at least a little one. We believe that we have to come into the throne room of God before our king and go like this. O Lord, I beseech thee, how does one open a door? Lord, are you there? I really need your help. Can you tell me how to open a door? Give you another example. Okay. Come to the throne room. Okay. Lord, I beseech thee. How do I buy food for my children? Lord, are you there? Any help here? I just want to know how to buy food for my children. No. Why isn't he answering me? All right, last try. Okay. Lord, I beseech thee. How do I go to sleep? Why are you laughing? You're like, come on, stop. We don't ask him stupid questions like that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You ask him stupid questions like this all the time. And in some cases, repeatedly. Because you're waiting for the answer. And your impatience perpetuates a systemic continuing of asking, waiting for the response. Why do we do this? Why do we feel like we have to continually seek God to find out his desires for his kingdom and everything that's contained in it? When the reality of it is, it's stupid stuff, just like that, which boils down to one very simple formula. You don't know the will of the Father. Because if you knew the will of the Father, you would just open the door. Because you don't have to ask how to open a door, right? You know. I hope everybody here knows how to go to the store and buy food. You don't need to ask how to do this. You might need to ask how to do it more thriftly. If you need help on that, I got a person you can talk to. Okay? And you might have a really hard time going to sleep, but you don't need to ask God how to go to sleep. There's probably things you are doing that are prohibiting you from being able to sleep. What does that mean? You're not being a good steward with the things God has given you. You are not taking care of the things that God has given you. You're not being responsible with the things God has given you. What do you mean? God's given you sleep. The reason you're not sleeping is because you're not being responsible with what God has given you. You're staying up late. You're drinking energy drinks. You're drinking coffee at 11 p.m. at night. Why can't I open the door? Because you're putting stuff in front of it. You're making it an obstacle course to open the door. You're increasing the difficulty of something that was given to you in simplicity. Because why? It's not even just because you don't know the king's will. It's because you come to this place over and over and over and over again. Why? Because you're trying to hold on to something that was never yours to begin with. You are still trying to hold on to an ownership principle and using care and responsibility as your method to continue to lay into why you get to tell everybody else what you're going to do with something that isn't even yours. This brings us back to those vine dressers. Right? What did they do? They worked all day. They tended to the vines. They pruned. They cleaned them. They made sure they were growing properly. They toiled the soil. They did all that stuff. And they believed that they were entitled to the fruit, to the vines, to the entire field, even to the room and the house. They believed it all belonged to them. So maybe that's not your struggle though. Maybe you got that part. You'd be like, oh, you know what, Pastor? I'm actually pretty good on that part. I don't have that problem. I understand it's all his. I understand it. Everything that I have is the king's and it all is his. And I thank him every day for everything he gives me. And I'm submitted to his will and how he wants to do things. I got that part. Well, that's good. Okay. Then let me ask you another question. Where's the fruit? See, if it's all his, and you acknowledge that everything he's given to you is his, then where's the fruit? Because if you're actually caring for it and being responsible for it as he's intended, because he expects fruit, then by golly, you should then have fruit. What have you done with everything he has given to you? What have you done with the talent he gave you? What have you done with it? Did you bury it? Because you didn't want to be responsible for it and care for it the way he already made you to care for and be responsible for it. So this is why I go. You don't have to ask him how to open a door. You don't have to ask him how to sleep. He's already made you everything and complete to take the things he has given you and grow them. You don't need to ask God for permission to do something to which he's already made you permitted to do it in with his things. When you step out of it and you think it's yours, that's when it goes south. Because that's where you get into wickedness and misdeeds and misappropriations and misapplications. Because you have taken something that is not yours, claimed it as though it is yours. Now whose will are you in? You're not in the will of the Father anymore. You're in the will of fill in the blank. And you've stolen from the King. And in your fear of judgment and wrath, what do? You bury the talent. Bet you never thought about the reason why he buried the talent. Because we already talked about how he was given that talent based on his ability and skill, right? But remember I said he heard that he was a shrewd business dealer. And so he buried it. Well, that didn't seem like a good enough reason. If I look at that now, having read this and gone through it, I go, he buried it because he planned on going, I don't know what happened to it, and then go and dig it up later and claim it for himself. Now I know the word doesn't say that, but don't you think the punishment fits the crime? What happened to the unjust servant? He had everything taken from him, he was cast out, and generally that means he's done. All because he buried the talent? Or do you think that the motivation of the heart was that he intended on stealing the talent? The care and responsibility that we are required to operate in the kingdom with must come from the owner of it. And since everything belongs to him, there is nothing that we have at all that the requirements of how we're to operate with it must also come from him. Faithful stewards surrender their will to the owner. I'll say this again. Faithful stewards surrender their will to the owner. Then and only then can the steward regard the possessions of the king correctly. You will not regard the things of God for what they are until you surrender your will to his will. Because you will always be trying to worm away that you can claim it for yourself. Why? Because you see the majesty in everything that he has produced. Think about this. If I turned around and I gave you a seed, Jim, I'm going to use you for an example. If I gave you a seed and I said, hey, this seed actually, believe it or not, will produce a money tree. It will literally produce a tree that grows actual money off of it. I need you to plant it. I need you to fence it because it will want to be stolen from. And I need you to grow it and tend to it and care for it. And you and I also will be able to reap the rewards and the benefits from the tree. What are you going to do with the seed? Are you going to care for it the way I need it cared for? Now let's try it again. I'm going to give you the seed. And this seed is just going to produce a tree. It's not going to have anything growing on it. But I need you to tend to it and care for it because I care about it. Are you going to plant the seed? Are you going to tend it? With the same care that you would have done the money tree? There's the struggle of our will. We look for the benefit of the things that we can get out of the things of the kingdom of God, when the truth and the matter is, we are part of his possession. We should stop looking for benefits that get to us. And we should look to lay down our lives for the King, because we were bought, we were paid for a price that can never be repaid. And it is all his. I am his. You are his. You are his. None of us have a right to anything except for one thing. The one thing we claim rights to is that we get to go and be with him for eternity. But if while we are here, if we're going to be good stewards of the things of God, we are not interested in what we get out of it. We're not looking to claim ownership ties. We simply see things as they are. As they are his. They are all his. I am his. This is his. This building is his. You all belong to him. My clothes are his. These lights are his. Everything is his. See, and this even goes down to the simplest of things like our tithes and our gifts and our talents. I hear this all the time too. I want to give God my best, right? I want to give God my best. I want to give God my gifts and my talents. I want to give God my tithe. You know, I find something very fraudulent and wrong with that statement. You can't give what is not yours. You cannot give what is not yours. Your tithe is not yours. It's his. He gives you 90%. You cannot give God your gifts and your talents because they are his already. He put them in you. You cannot give God your best because the best that is in you came from him. The only thing we can do to glory and honor our King is be a faithful steward that produces fruit. You want to get on the right track with the things of God. You want to get this right. Then make that commitment. That you are going to be a faithful steward. And you are going to produce fruit for God. It isn't about stuff. It isn't about belongings. But let me tell you. It has a lot to do with our approach. It has a lot to do with our mentality. It has a lot to do with how we regard what is it all his and what we do not have at all. Today might be a hard day to relax and wind down and play a game or have fun for you. And that's okay. if it means that you come to a finalization, an understanding that it's all His anyway. And that everything you have currently, when you go home, your bed, your clothes, your doors, your windows, your mop, your bucket, the stuff we're going to partake in celebrating birthdays, all His given to us to what? To produce fruit. Be like, how are cakes and desserts going to produce fruit? Well, I mean, it'll produce a little bit of extra, you know, waistline fruit, right? But in the fellowship of the saints, we break bread, we honor our God and our King in the celebration of the feast. We get to celebrate what God is doing in our lives and sharing that and breaking that bread. There's fruit produced. Why? Because a testimony comes out. Because praise is given to God. The praises of the people are fruit to our God and King. We have to get our mind out of the physical and into the spiritual. Amen? We have to come to this place of understanding that the physical things of this world are not what matter. Because it's all His anyway. But the spiritual development and growth from them does. And we need to spend more time seeing how we can utilize everything God has given us to glorify Him. Amen? Let us be good stewards. Let us be good stewards. God is worthy. Amen? Amen.